Isaiah chapter 55, starting at verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendour. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be the Lord's renown for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Our second reading is from John chapter 7, and that's on page 867. It's John chapter 7, starting at verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him.
Isn't it great when a friend drops you in something that you're not ready for? A few years ago, I came back from holidays in New Zealand, and a friend told me he entered us in this event called the Hell of the West. It's a triathlon in Western Queensland in Gundawindi with a name that is true to the event. I had to do the 20-kilometre run at the end of the event, and I had never run more than 10 kilometres in my life. Have we run out of batteries? It feels like it's died. We're good? Okay, so yeah, I'd never run more than 10Ks in my life, and I had to do this 20K run, and I had exactly 3 weeks to prepare for it. The day of the event came, and it was a hot, dry 36 degrees. And because it's so hot, they start the event early in the morning. So 5 a.m. at daybreak, I'm standing by the riverbank, nervously chatting to the guy next to me. And I said, "Oh, have you ever done anything like this before?" He said, "Oh, I won the Oceania Half Marathon last week." So I had 3.5 hours to spend my nervous energy while I watched our swimmer and then our cyclist go out and do their thing, as I watched the temperature rise and the winner actually finish the race before I had a chance to start. Eventually I got to start, and the first couple of Ks felt pretty good. I was pretty pumped up by that stage. But then the grind of the run kicked in. It was genuinely hot and genuinely dry. The water would evaporate off you almost instantly when you tipped it over you. And so the last couple kilometres of that race were probably the hardest thing I've ever done in sport. My legs had turned completely to jelly. My throat was dry and coarse. And all I could imagine was what it would feel like to get to that finish line so that the pain would end, so that it could all stop. I was hot, my face was salty, and I was definitely thirsty. So as we just had a conversation before, think about the times when you have been really, really thirsty. Those times when you've been hot and dry and just desperate for a drink. So desperate that anything that looks wet is attractive. One of my mother's favourite songs of all time was "As the Deer Pants for the Water." As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, God. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. This longing that the psalmist has is the same longing we have for water when we are running or get thirsty. And this is the longing that Isaiah taps into today. So how spiritually hydrated are you this morning? Are you thirsty for God? Are you like a dehydrated runner, longing for God? Knowing that without Him, your situation is dangerous and you could die. Has your life lost its rhythm? Is it beginning to wobble all over the place so that you're desperately in need of something wet? If that's you this morning, Isaiah has a message for you. But perhaps you might be the opposite. You might be like my marathon running friend. You work hard. You've actually trained for this. And so you're ready to do it. And life might be going pretty well for you right now. You might be looking around at other people and going, "This is pretty easy. I don't know what everyone's complaining about. It's not that hot. I can make it work. I can do it." And if that's the case, Isaiah has a message for you as well. Wake up. Whether you're running or whether you're working out in the hot sun at a church working bee, hopefully, or whether you're doing sport outside, you're dehydrated long before you ever realize that you are. So wake up before it's too late. Whether your tongue is hanging out of your mouth and your throat is dry, or whether you're doing life easy right now and you're cruising through it, the truth is that you need God, that you thirst for Him, and that without Him, you will die. This brings us to our first point this morning. Thirsty people need water. Quite simply, we get thirsty because we haven't had enough to drink. But that's not because there's not enough water and not enough food around. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labour on what does not satisfy?" If there's food around and water around, why is it that these people are hungry and thirsty? It's because they've bought the wrong stuff. Stuff that doesn't satisfy. Have you ever done that? Have you ever bought something that looked good and it looked tasty, but it ends up turning to sand in your mouth? Like a flowery apple. On the outside, that apple looks great and it looks crispy and juicy. But as soon as you bite into that apple, throw it away, it's foul. You can't eat it. It's inedible. And this is what we do so often with our lives. We buy into the marketing of the devil. We go after things that we think look good, things that we think will satisfy us. But the truth is that if they're not God, it's a lie. They cannot satisfy us. And if you do that sort of stuff long enough, you'll end up dangerously dehydrated. and you may not even know that you are. So this morning, what is it for you? What is your flowery apple? What is the thing that you have pursued and sought after? The thing that you have invested your time and your money and your daydreams and your energy in, only to have it turn to sand in your mouth? What have you looked to for significance? What have you looked to make you special or important, only to have it fall apart and leave you more insecure and feeling more worthless than what you were before? What are these things for you? Why spend money on what that doesn't satisfy? Why spend your labors on what cannot fulfill you and what does not satisfy? If you don't know it already, you're thirsty. You need water, and without it, you'll die. This brings us to our second point this morning. Thirsty people seek water. So what's the first thing that you do when you start to get thirsty? You start to look around to try and find some water, like this one that's sitting right there for me. You try to find a solution to your problem. So what Isaiah does here, look at verse 2b. He says, "Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live." Isaiah is giving a solution to the thirst that you have. If we would just listen to hear it. One of the big argumentative points in relationships these days is technology. Instead of listening, too often we're watching the TV or we're playing on our phone. We think we're listening, but we're really not. And so there's sometimes when your wife or your husband or your mum needs to say to you, "Stop, put down that phone and look at me. Because what I have to say to you right now is important." For Isaiah, this is one of those put down the phone and look at me type conversations. What he has to say is important for those who are hungry and thirsty. What he's about to say is what's going to save you. What's going to solve your hunger and your thirst and keep you from dying. And what is that message? It's the message in verse 1. "Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, you who have no money. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Isaiah recognizes that there is a real need and he has a solution to provide. But why is he saying buy without money? This gift that's here is definitely given for free. You can be in complete poverty and you are still welcome to come and receive this gift. But it's not like a soup kitchen. Someone else has paid for it. It's just that you're not the one that pays. And the one that has paid for it is none other than the suffering servant we read about 2 weeks ago in Isaiah chapter 53. He is the one that's paid the price. Listen again to the words from Isaiah 53, verse 5. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." His was the price, and yours is the benefit. To the suffering servant go the wounds and the piercing and the punishment and the crushing. And to us come the peace and the healing that come out of those wounds. This great life-sustaining gift that God has promised is available. It has been paid for. And it's for all who will come and receive it. Several hundred years later, in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, a Jewish rabbi cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them." Jesus invites the thirsty to come, invites them to come to him, the same invitation that Isaiah offers in Isaiah chapter 55. That Jewish rabbi, Jesus, is the source of the life-sustaining gift of grace. He is the one that can truly quench our thirst, the one that can truly stop us from dying and allow us to live. And so at these words, some people around him begin to wonder, could this man be the Messiah? Could he be that long-awaited king promised to David? The one that's even mentioned in Isaiah chapter 53. The one whom all the nations of the world will flock towards Israel for. Yes. Yes, he can. Because the great paradox of power is that the one who has all authority over everything else came to earth to become human, to suffer and to die, to be pierced and crushed and wounded, so that by his wounds our sins might be healed and forgiven. Yet the good news is that that king didn't remain dead. As we celebrate at Easter, he rose again from the grave, proving that death and sin have no power over him, but he's victorious over all of it. That crowned him as the king over all the powers of the universe, never to die again. Jesus is that king who says, "Come, come to me and receive the gift of grace that I offer. That water that will truly quench your thirst and satisfy, that you might live and not die." The way is open for your response. You can enjoy the feast provided by this great king at the cost of his own life. It is offered for you, free of charge. The table is spread. There is food and drink. There is a feast coming, and it's offered for you if you'll come. This brings us to our third point. Thirsty people receive water. As soon as I had crossed that finish line in the Gundawindi heat, there was a helper standing there, almost like an angel. Bucket of water available for me, cold Powerade in their hand, and ready to lead me over to the shade tent, just like that bloke there. What do you think I did? Nah, mate, I'm right. I don't need it. I'm not an idiot. A need is a need. Of course you're going to go for that. Once someone knows their thirst and is aware of it, they're going to take the free drink, the free gift that is offered. You respond, "Yeah, thank you, I'll do it, I'll receive it." God is seeking out and calling thirsty sinners in need of saving. He calls us to respond. Have a look at verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." The blessings of this great feast, this free pardon, is offered to all because of Jesus. It's offered to all through Jesus. But that doesn't mean that those gifts are offered freely to everyone without any obligation. They're not given unconditionally to every single person. Jesus' death has dealt with the problem of sin. But the benefits to us, the effectiveness to us, are subject to our response, subject to turning to God. We are called to seek the Lord while he may be found. This isn't a hide and seek where you're looking all over the house to try and find something and you don't know where it is. This is like going to the hat rack to get a hat. You know exactly what you're looking for and exactly where to find it. Just like the water that was given to me at the end of my run. The grace and forgiveness Jesus offers is given to us. It's made available. I didn't have to search for the water. The person was standing right there, cup in hand, offering it for free. But I wouldn't receive it unless I actually responded, unless I actually took it. But the truth is, just like God's grace, once you understand your thirst and your need and that wonderful free gift that God has provided, of course you're going to respond yes. Because God has changed your heart and made it possible for you to do so. You will freely choose to take that which God has made available for you. The opportunity to respond is not available forever though. We are to call on God while he is near. While he can be found. You can't just sit there and wait, putting it off. This is not like telemarketing where they say if you ring in the next 15 minutes, but if you ring in the next 18 or the next 20, they'll give it to you anyway. There is a definitive amount of time that God has allotted to each of us. There is a time when the game clock on your life will run out. There is no 5-minute warning. There is no countdown. One day it just expires and that's it. And no amount of begging or pleading or tears can change the fact that the opportunity has passed you by. It'll be too late and you'll have to face the terrible consequences of hell, of an eternity without God. So how do we respond to God? How do we receive this free gift of grace that he offers? Turn again to verse 7. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. What Isaiah is talking about here is what Christians call repentance. And it involves two things. Firstly, it involves forsaking or stopping those things that we know are wrong. We acknowledge that God's ways are far beyond our ways. And that we acknowledge that the ways that we have chosen to live our life and the thought process behind them are different from the ways that God intends. We acknowledge that we have done the wrong thing and we stop. The second thing we do is we turn back to God. Turning back to God, trusting that we will receive the free pardon that he has promised in Jesus. And committing to live a life that is consistent with God's ways. One of the easiest ways to imagine this is by imagining a U-turn. I'm not sure whether you've ever done this, but maybe you're driving home from work and all of a sudden you have that terrible gut-wrenching feeling that you've forgotten something vitally important. Maybe you've left a kid at school or left your wife's birthday present on the desk. Either way, you know that if you continue on the road you're on, there's consequences to that. If you keep going down that path, you know it's wrong. So you stop and you turn around and you start heading in the other direction. And you just hope that your wife or your children will be able to forgive you. The same thing happens in repentance. There's a time in your life where God, by His Spirit, enables you to see that the way you're going in your life is a problem. That there's going to be consequences to those actions. And you stop. And you turn around and you start heading back towards God, trusting that God will forgive your sins like He has promised. Because unlike your wife and your children who might forgive you, God has absolutely promised and guaranteed that He will forgive you because of what happened with Jesus. Jesus' wounds guarantee your forgiveness. While I was looking for photos of the Hell of the West event to put up this morning, I saw the tragic news that 2 years ago, a young 21-year-old man collapsed just after he crossed the finish line and wasn't able to be revived. As someone who ran that same event just a couple of years older than him, it struck me quite hard. By all accounts from my reading, he was a fine young man, great friend, a good athlete, an aspiring farmer who had his whole life ahead of him. And yet in a moment, it was gone. It's a tragic story, a tragedy for his family, and a rather sobering one for me, as I already mentioned. Now, I have no idea if this young bloke was a Christian or not, but it does remind us that there is no way of knowing how much time is left on the clock that we have. Seek the Lord while He can be found. Call on Him while He is near. Wouldn't you rather spend the rest of your life at the great feast the King has provided instead of spending it dangerously dehydrated and close to death? So I ask you this morning, will you turn back to God? Will you seek Him again? He is offering free pardon for thirsty sinners. Do you know that you are thirsty? And are you desperately in need of water? Jesus is standing there, arms outstretched, cup in hand, offering you a drink. If you're thirsty, why not take it? Why perish of dehydration? Perhaps others of us have tasted that life-sustaining water before and have turned the tap off. You've begun purchasing bread and food that does not satisfy. And as a result, you're becoming thirsty again, even though you don't actually know it. God calls His people to leave behind every aspect of their lives that does not conform to His ways. Not some of it, but all of it. So I encourage you to search your hearts again this morning. Have you become far from God? Are you thirsty for Him? Are there sins that you know you need to turn from and turn back to God? Will you stubbornly remain in them? Or will you turn to God who offers free pardon? I invite you right now in your seats to quietly admit to God that there are ways that you need to turn from. That you've gone for things that don't satisfy, things that turn out to be sand in your mouth. Trust Him. Trust Him to take away your sins because of that suffering servant and the price that He paid. Let Him heal you once more. This brings us to our final point. Thirsty people are satisfied, and they want others to be satisfied as well. A few minutes after I finished the race, I was recovering in the tent, drinking Powerade and eating watermelon and all the wonderful things that they'd provided to recover with. And a couple of minutes later, this feeling of great euphoria and joy came over me as I thought about what had been accomplished and just reveled in it for a little bit. Far greater joy than the post-run high is available for those who accept this free offer and this free gift. Listen to verse 12. You'll go out in joy and you'll be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst in song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. There is a great feast, and all of creation is going to have great joy as that is celebrated. There will be great joy for those who receive it. But do you know what? As soon as I had the energy to be able to actually stand back up again, I would have been more than willing to go and take the place of that helper at the end of the race. After receiving that wonderful life-giving sustenance that they provided, what a privilege to be able to provide that to other people as they need it too. And what a tragedy it would be for someone to cross that finish line and to have no one there to provide them water. No one there to be able to point them in the right direction of what will sustain them and give them the energy they need to recover. God is in the business of providing life-sustaining water. And he shows us again in this passage. Look at verse 10. So as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God sends the rain and the snow on the earth to nourish it, and it is effective in providing water for plants that they can grow and provide food for us and for all the animals of the earth. And just as surely as that rain that falls out there now is going to help my fruit trees, Jesus gives this life-sustaining gift, this sustaining gift that comes through God's word, and it's effective for salvation for those who respond accordingly. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the word about Christ. But as Romans 14 and 15 make clear, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, I know that you can't make people respond. Paul knew that full well when he was writing that in Romans chapter 10. But you can desperately want them to have it for their own good. You can desire it for them. And they cannot have faith if they haven't heard the word about Christ. That bit depends on us. But if they do respond, what you will have given them is something far more refreshing than that bucket of water that was tipped over my head at the end of that race. And your feet, even your feet, will be far more beautiful to them than the feet of that person who brought that bucket to me. Because it is incredibly good news what you're offering. So as you turn to God in repentance once more, and as your thirst is satisfied, and your sins are pardoned, hold out that same glass of water to others. Don't let them miss out on the life-sustaining gift that God offers, that gift of salvation that is offered to all who repent because of what Jesus has done. And be assured that God makes faith come from those who hear that message, from the word about Christ, because that word will do what he sends it to do. This will be for the Lord's renown, and it will endure forever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, you know so much about what we need. You know how to send rain from heaven so that plants can flourish and grow and bear fruit. And you know that in our lives we grow dry and thirsty, and that we need the sustenance that only you provide. Father, forgive us for seeking after so many other things that don't satisfy. Forgive us for seeking ways that are not your ways. Father, for those of us who need to repent, I ask that you'd help us to do that this morning by your Spirit. That you'd soften our hearts. That we'd be willing to let go of all other things to receive this great gift that you have to offer for us. Please help us to do that for the sake of your dear Son.